Well, it's time for us to get started. If we could do that, please. I believe this will be recorded. As long as everything goes according to plan, it will be recorded. So if you would like to get a recording of this, that would be fine with us. You'll have to see Brother Russell Peterson for that recording. I want to lay some groundwork first, and then we'll get right into our text, obviously, because that's more important than any groundwork I could lay. We plan on meeting for at least 6 weeks. You will receive one of these booklets, maybe 4 to 5 of these booklets. I hope you have one now. This will be our notes. I'm going to suggest that you hang on to these because we're going to form a timeline. And as we form that timeline, it will be helpful for you to follow along in a timeline as far as the progression of progressive revelation is concerned. Let me say a few things, and this is not up for debate. This is just my thought, so you can talk to me later about it as you'd like to. As I remember back, I've been saved almost 40 years now, and I remember back when I first became a Christian, the return of Christ was a predominant thought among young people, as it is today, obviously, a predominant thought. It's a hot topic. It's a wonderful topic to talk about, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, or what we know to be eschatology. With that truth from the scriptures, however, came a myriad of conspiracy theories. Right from the day I got saved, conspiracy theories started all the way through. And I remember Christians getting caught up with conspiracy theories, and I'll talk about them in just a moment. And though it's part of our humanness to hear something and it kind of brings us, oh yeah, that sort of lines up with the scriptures, and we get really excited about it, often these conspiracy theories they convolute the Word of God so that you try to make this match that. You try to make what you heard, what you saw, what someone said, match what the scriptures say. So you can really convolute or twist the scriptures to fit your conspiracy theory, whatever it may be. And I'll mention a couple in just a moment. So we want to make sure that we're not trying to make present day events line up with the scriptures, right? Don't try to make present day events line up with the scriptures, because often that's not the case at all. It's often not the case at all. Listen, please. We can learn about today's events from the scriptures, but we cannot learn the scriptures from today's events. Okay? I'll say that again. We can learn about today's events from the scriptures, but you cannot learn the scriptures based upon today's events. It doesn't go. If God said something, that's fine, no matter what's going on now. No matter what. Can Jesus Christ come this second? Yes, he can. Can he wait 1,000 more years? Yes, he can. It's all up to him. It has nothing to do with any conspiracy that we hear out there. Now, one thing I want you to warn you about, and I'm sure you're aware of this, but cults use the end times to propagate their false theology. The biggest group I can think of is the Seventh-day Adventists. They hold prophecy conferences. Why? Because it titillates the thinking. Everyone's interested. It's something that Barack Obama's doing this. Did you know that lines up with this and this and this? And people go crazy with that, so people can't wait to go. Did you know that Barack Obamacare, that's in the scriptures? Did you know that? No. Well, listen, if I fool around with the Word of God, twist it enough, I'll find it. And it will sound good to you. And it sounds good to me. But you have to fudge the scriptures to come up with it, you see. So we want to be careful that we're not getting caught up, because modern-day cults use Bible prophecy to propagate error. So remember that, please. Also, and unfortunately, and I'm saddened about this, many Christian organizations use prophecy to bring in money. Many of them. Many of them make a big dollar on prophecy. Many, many, many of them. And I could name many of them. I have seen it in the past. I've seen it over the past 30 years. I have seen Christians just terribly raked over the coals financially, supporting organizations that their primary thrust is end time events. Because it's titillating. It's exciting. It really stirs you up. So we need to be careful about that, do we not? I want to mention some of the conspiracy theories that I remember over the years, okay? There's more, but just some I mentioned. For example, and by the way, I'm ashamed to say I probably got involved with some of these. You know, I passed on information I heard, and it got bigger and better all the time, you know, that type of stuff. First of all, the Masons, Freemasonry, it's part of the end time events, and they're part of this, and that's part of this, and this part of that. And pretty soon you have this giant, giant thing that is not true at all. Okay? Let me go on a few more steps, if we can, please. The Roman Catholic Church, because it's part of, mentioned as part of the end time events, Rome. And so they make the Roman Catholic Church be the harlot, the woman in the book of the Revelation. And that is and on the Pope's hat is 666. And you hear all these things. Unfortunately, most of that is not true at all. Unfortunately. The Illuminati, the Jesuits, you know what the Jesuits are doing now? They have a plan to overthrow Jerusalem. You know, none of it's true. I've heard that. Henry Kissinger? Huh? Do you know he was said to be the Antichrist? He was said to be the Antichrist. When I was... And you know, I bought into some of that. Whoa, that's right. He travels all over the place, you know. Actually, all he had was a very good job. That's all. Jimmy Carter was thought to be the Antichrist. The poor guy didn't know where he was most of the time. But he was thought, honestly, he was thought, I heard things about him. He was like a sleeping Antichrist, and he was ready to pounce. Remember what happened during his, interest rates were 17.9% during his administration. It was said to be, that's the end of the world. When things hit, it was the end of buying houses, that's for sure. But I heard people say things about that. Then, of course, in our modern day times, both George Bush's Antichrist. Why? Because they mentioned the New World Order, you know, and all the stuff that goes with that. Then you hear about the Jews blew up the World Trade Towers and. You know, and so here we are later on in history, and things just keep going on. And some people buy into this stuff, and it becomes their passion. And they begin talking about it as if it was actual scriptural events. The truth is, now, and again, and I don't know about this, there may be some credibility to some of these theories. There may be a little bit tied in. You know, I don't know. I can't say that. But with all my heart and love in my heart, and very seriously, any time you spend any amount of thought on these things, that's time you're not getting back. And it's time you've wasted. It's time you've wasted. Spend more time in the scriptures than conspiracy theories. Spend more time looking at God's word. Look at what he has to say. If there's any truth about any of these conspiracy theories, you think that's going to shake God up? I don't think he's worried about Barack Obama. Do you? I really don't. I don't think he's very, very concerned about Obamacare. God has a sovereign plan, and he's working that down through the ages. So what am I saying? Well, I'm not interested in conspiracy theories. I really, you say, well, you're just ignorant, and that's the way you're going to say, yes, thank you very much. I want to be biblical and let the conspiracy things kind of filter out. I remember when I was young, there was a man, he was called the Walking Bible. I wish I could think of his name. Can you think of his name? The Walking Bible. Okay. Yes, Jack Vanapee, the Jack Vanapee. Jack Vanapee called the Walking Bible, and the guy is brilliant. He's absolutely brilliant concerning end time scenario. He has all of the New Testament memorized and probably most of the Old Testament. Okay, he's brilliant. There's no question about it. But he came up with a theory, and I believe this was back in the 80s, that all the planets were going to align. See, they, and it's really happened. You know, all the planets aligned. And when they did, it was going to put such a pull on the Earth's crust that there would be many, many earthquakes. And what would happen with the earthquakes is all of our nuclear reactors are on fault lines. Why they did that exactly, I don't know that, but apparently it's true. And so that would begin what we know to be the meltdown, and the Great Tribulation period would take place. He missed. The planets aligned, nothing happened. Jack Vanapee lost all of his prominence. He lost all of his standing in the Christian community. He no longer is a wanted man to come and speak anywhere except with crazy groups like him. It's very unfortunate. Very, very unfortunate. Why? Because he made a prediction that God doesn't say. I have a prediction for you. Jesus Christ is coming back to earth. You can't mess with that one, right? I don't care if the planets align. They might not be aligned. God doesn't need that, does he? God doesn't need nuclear power to pull off the Great Tribulation, does he? Not a bit. Not a bit. He doesn't need nuclear fusion, and he doesn't need it. All he needs is his spoken word. And we're going to study through that. So, I don't want to discuss conspiracy things because I do not think they hold water. There's nothing as far as the scripture is concerned, and I'm not really interested. So we don't want to flood ourselves with this because we could, once we got going, boy, we could talk about that stuff forever. We don't want to do that. What we want to do is look at what God says. Now, what is the purpose? What is the purpose of eschatology, or the study of the end times? This is not on your notes, so let me just give you some. The purpose of prophetic truth, the purpose of prophetic truth is not speculation, it's motivation. It isn't for you to get all caught up with what's going to happen. It should motivate you because something is happening. See? God says he wants to do something. God says he wants to be involved in your life. God says he wants you to serve him until his coming. It's motivation. So it's not for us to sit back and say, I can't wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. It's to say, I need to serve him till he comes. It's motivation. Secondly, prophecy should not only satisfy curiosity, it should draw you closer to the Lord. It should not only satisfy your curiosity, which we're all curious about end time events, but it should draw you closer to the Lord. One thing I've thought about often is this. Many, many, many of the events and the people mentioned in the book of the Revelation haven't even been born yet. Many of the events that the Bible talks about, these people haven't even been born yet. So there's a progression in Revelation. The other thing I want to share with you as we go along, please, about this is that as we study this, we need to recognize that God progressed through the entire scriptures. And you'll see that. God progresses right through the entire scriptures. There is more written about end time events in the rest of the Bible than there is in the book of the Revelation. Okay? There's more written in the Old Testament about end time events than there is in the book of the Revelation. And if people want to know about what's going to happen, they go immediately to Revelation. Well, that's interesting, and it's wonderful, and it's truth, But you need to look at the whole thing in the scope of eternity to understand what God wants. Okay, so we're going to begin with the word of prayer, and then we're going to get into this together. Let's begin. Father, thank you that we can meet together. I pray that each person would make their best attempt to stick this out. We know there'll be things that might be boring and events that we'll look at that won't seem to fit together. And yet, Lord, we know they're part of your perfect, progressive revelation. So, Father, as we look at your work and your desire for us, we pray we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ by what we learn. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, please feel free. You can stop me at any time and ask me anything you'd like. Now, my answer to you may be, we're going to be looking at that next week, so we won't get into it too deep. So just remember that. But you can stop me at any time and ask me any question you'd like. I want you to form a timeline, a straight one, in your on your notes. Now, you'll be carrying this through. So what we're going to begin with is the Old Testament. The Old Testament, obviously. That's where God began to formulate his plan down through the generations. We're going to move from the Old Testament to the church. Then we're going to go into the tribulation. Then we're going to go into the kingdom. And then we're going to go into the New Jerusalem. But there are many, many events that take place in between these times. As a matter of fact, the Great Tribulation is divided up into two 3.5-year periods. 42 months or 1260 days on each side of it. There are many events that take place in the tribulation, but all of those events that take place in the tribulation are part of God's Old Testament prophecy about the great kingdom. Everything is about the kingdom. Everything you read that the Lord Jesus spoke about is about the kingdom. He came unto his own received him not. But what was he doing with his own? He was presenting them the kingdom, the great millennial kingdom. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth. Is he talking about the church? No, not at all. He's talking about this great thousand-year period of time in which God has promised to the Jewish people. Okay, if they had received it here, it would have been over. If they had received it during the Gospels, here, the Gospels, it would have been over. But they didn't. So God brought in the new entity called the church. And the Great Tribulation is to prepare Israel to receive their king. Okay? So kind of follow along, if you would, and you can stop me any place you'd like. Okay, in your notes. In the book of the Revelation, let me read you the first few verses of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which he gave unto him, which God gave to him to show unto his servants things that must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto John, his servant. So we get a flavor, Revelation 1:1, of what's going on. The Father gave to the Son the revelation of himself. The Son reported it to these angelic beings, to which they reported it to John. And notice what happened in verse 2. Who bore witness, John, bore witness of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and that they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand. So the purpose of the great revelation given is the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. The purpose of the great tribulation is the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. Okay, so under letter A, eschatology, the value of studying prophecy. What's the value of studying prophecy? Well, the disciples wanted to know that, did they not? I won't have you turn there, but Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Remember, the Lord Jesus met with them on the Mount of Olives. And the question's asked, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Remember that? And he said, it's not for you to know. It's not for you to understand. And all through Acts chapter 1, he taught them concerning the kingdom of Israel. Did he not? He taught about the kingdom. It was all about the kingdom. It had nothing to do with the great church age. Why? Because the church was not yet formed. The church did not become formed until the indwelling, permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit at what we know to be Pentecost. But the disciples wanted to know more about the kingdom. Will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Not yet. Not yet, Jesus said. Remember he said in John chapter 14, I must go away. John chapter 16 as well. I must go away. Why? For if I go not away, the Holy Spirit won't come. But I'm leaving. I've done, can I put it this way without any disrespect to the triune Godhead? The Lord Jesus Christ had finished his part of the great salvation plan. He finished his part. And it was time for him to go so the Spirit of God could come and do his part. And so God is progressing in the revelation all the way through so that we can see this parts here. This parts. And when we're putting the whole part together, we come up with the entire picture, don't we? I don't know how you put a puzzle together, but let's say most people take a puzzle and they start with the outer edges, right? And then they fill in. They fill in. The more they fill, the more they see the picture more clearly, the more they fill, the more they fill, and the picture comes complete. Well, that's what progressive revelation is. It starts in the Old Testament, and we begin filling in the pieces. Filling in the pieces. We keep filling them in. Even throughout the great church age, we fill into the pieces until we get to the great tribulation period. So what's the value of studying? Well, the Lord will return to establish his promised kingdom. It's a promise. Not yet. I'm not coming back yet. But now you shall be witnesses to me in where? Jerusalem? Judea? Samaria? They weren't allowed to go to Samaria. They weren't allowed to go to Samaria. Remember, the Jew had to stay in Israel. They could not go to the Samaritans. The Lord Jesus broke that, did he not, when he went to Samaria. But the Jews could not go to the Samaritans. Why couldn't they go? They were unclean people. They were a mixture of people. And to the uttermost parts of the world. Well, that wasn't a Jew's job. A Jew's job was to stay in Jerusalem and shine for God. Stay in Israel and shine for God. So, the Lord will return to reestablish his promised kingdom. Number two, it's an incentive to godliness. Knowing that someday we will give account of ourselves to Christ. Right back in here, in what we know to be the end of the great tribulation period and what begins the great millennial kingdom, right here, there's going to be a judgment called the Bema Seat Judgment, and we'll see that when we move along. Every one of us shall give account of himself before God. So it's an incentive to godliness, knowing if I know progressive revelation and I know in the end times I'm going to stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and give account for the things done in my body, that should incite me to do something. Should incite me. Remember Peter said, and it's not in your notes, but 2 Peter 3:11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holiness and godly living? Because you know, through progressive revelation, that all this junk is going to go. Now, we work so hard upstairs making that beautiful, and it's going to start on fire. And thankfully, I won't be in the pew when it happens, right? Pew, no more pews, chairs. The chairs are somewhat fire retardant, okay? But they will not make it through the tribulation. They will not. No. Seeing that all this junk, everything that you count precious, it's all going to be destroyed. If that's true, then what manner of person ought you to be in all godliness and holy living? See, it's an incentive, is it not, to know prophecy. Not only that, it gives comfort and encouragement in the face of death and trials, doesn't it? It gives encouragement. I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but you shall be changed. And what will happen? Well, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. There's comfort. There's a comfort in knowing progressive revelation. Why? Because we win. We're okay. We're going to be all set. And then number four, it gives us a balance of balanced view of world conditions. It should give us a balanced view of world conditions, including the United States of America. How could this happen to this great country? Well, because God said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. God said that. There's no promise in the Bible about the United States staying true. There's no promise anywhere. Why? Because there was no United States. And even if there was, God wouldn't have said it. Why? Because every nation of the world eventually will reject him totally. Every nation of the world. So it gives us a balanced worldview. What's going on? I hate what's going on. I absolutely hate it. But it's going to happen. And I'm not a defeatist. I'm going to try and stop it from happening by writing letters and calling people and talking to people. I'm going to try to do that. But listen, I'm not going to be discouraged if it doesn't work. My representative decided on what he's going to vote on without asking me one question about it. He feels he shouldn't go to the people. We elected him to make his own choice. Really? He's called the representative. Let's check this word in the dictionary. But see, that shouldn't discourage us, should it? Now, next time he's not getting my vote. Didn't vote for him the last time either, but he's not getting my vote. That's how I can deal with this. But listen, I have to have a balanced worldview. It's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. And that's a comfort to me. I need not be afraid. I need not fear. I don't like it, but God said it would happen. Okay? Prophecy, number five, prophecy shows God to be absolutely sovereign and completely just in all that he does. Completely sovereign and completely just. Known to God are all his ways from the beginning. He's got it all mapped out. I remember not too many years ago, when I say not too many, I'm old now, so I remember Pat, everyone know Pat Robinson? Pat Robinson. Pat Robinson was on the TV, and he said that if every Christian in America would get down on their knees and pray, God would turn our country around. Is that true? Our country's going down. It's not going up. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, God said it. Now, I'm not a defeatist. All I know is what God said. And will we, and this is part of Reformed theology, we keep making the world better and better and better and better and better and better until what? God can return. We're failing our task, are we not? That's part of covenant theology thinking. We're going to bring in the kingdom by what? By our actions. We're going to bring in the kingdom by having Republicans in the White House. I've been through a few Republican presidents. You know what I mean? It just keeps. And the ones that are available today are frightening, are they not? So think about what's going on around us. If we do, can we bring in the kingdom? The answer to that is absolutely not. Why? Because God's going to bring it in after the rapture of the church, after the great tribulation period. He's going to come back and reestablish his kingdom. So it gives us a comfort to show that God is absolutely sovereign. What he said is going to happen. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that are under the law. In the fullness of his time, God will send his son a second time. Right? But whose timing is it? Not mine. Certainly not yours. It's God's, when God is prepared. Okay, number six. The value of studying prophecy is to give boldness in witnessing and understanding against Satan, and in standing, rather, against Satan. Prophecy dictates the devil's ultimate doom. He's ultimately defeated. He's ultimately defeated in the book of the Revelation in chapter 20. He is ultimately defeated, completely defeated. So we need not be concerned about Satan taking over the world. You know, there's a group of men in something called the Gap Theory. I don't know if you know about the Gap Theory or not. The Gap Theory was famous many, many years ago, and it was brought into its fame by the C.I. Scofield Bible. In that, C.I. Scofield said some things about there must have been a gap in Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. And the reason there must have been, because the world was void and without form. And so it had a form and life to it. And you should see what people do with that. There was a pre-Adamic race. And in that pre-Adamic race, Satan took over and Satan fell. And they make up a horrendous story about it. It can't be proven from the scriptures at all. As a matter of fact, there are so many passages contrary to that. Eve is the mother of all living. I mean, there's so many passages that go completely against what people call a gap theory. And so you want to recognize, I want to recognize, Satan is not victorious over anything at any time, except God give him any ability. In the end, he's ultimately defeated. And we need not fear that at all. Why? Because we, as born-again believers, have strength over the devil. Now, that does not mean we become cute with that. See, I rebuke you, Satan. I bind you. Foolishness. Stand steadfast in the faith. It doesn't say you say anything to him. It says you stand fast in the faith. So we need to be careful with some of these things. So we have a progressive revelation gives us an assurance. Now, number seven, it gives the student a love for God's chosen people, Israel. A love for God's chosen people, Israel. So we see that God has a progressive revelation for the nation of Israel. He has a plan for Israel, and he's going to fulfill that plan in Israel. But Israel is going to go through the horror of the great tribulation period. And you can see that from Romans chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. I have a plan for my nation. He tells the church, don't be high-minded. For if God cut off the natural branches, what do you think would happen to you? But God's going to work, we'll see that later on, through those branches once again. So as we see the trials and the horror, even Sister Lynn Gilhenny lent us a little DVD on the Ukraine. People living in caves for a year and a half, 2 years, in caves underneath the ground, and moisture and damp and dark and without light and filthy and everything else. They live there. Why? Because of Hitler. But God used Hitler to reformulate the nation of Israel once again. Imagine that. He used it. He used Hitler to reformulate what we know to be the nation of Israel again today. Amazing, amazing stuff. So God is sovereign in everything. Okay, so now let's get into it a little bit, and we'll give you some time. I know it's getting warm down here. We should put some more fans sometime here. Okay, the allegorical principles for interpreting prophecy. How do you interpret prophecy? How do you do that? Well, principles for interpreting prophecy. There are a few basic methods that people use to interpret the scriptures. The first one is allegorical, the allegorical method of interpretation. Now, that's used by non-dispensationalists. I am a dispensationalist. I am a tried and true, card-carrying, born-again dispensationalist. I don't see how anyone can be anything but that. But some people use the allegorical method of interpretation. And that is, what's the definition of the allegorical? Well, the allegorical is that method of interpretation, of that method of interpreting the scriptures, which regard the literal sense as a vehicle for a secondary, more spiritual and more profound sense. Essentially what they say is, this is what this says, but here's what it means. And you know what? That's so dangerous you can't believe it. I've heard this a number of times. Do you know what this means to me? No. And honestly, I don't care. I need to know what God means by what he said, not what you think. Because you may think so, but you're a little less than God, you know. And there's some people who think, well, this is what it means to me. No, what did it mean to God in its context? So when you look at a passage, it's not a vehicle for something else. Now, I have in my notes there, and you don't need to look this up. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, God said, when you go into the land of Israel, when you go and take the land, don't cut down the fruit trees. You've heard me talk about this before, I'm sure. Don't cut down the fruit trees. Why? Well, I heard a sermon by a guy who said, because the fruit, that represents the Holy Spirit. Well, it does in the New Testament, right? So he's starting to come up with something like, well, this is deep, deep stuff here. It represents the Holy Spirit. And if you cut off the Spirit. And then I went back and looked. Why don't you cut down the fruit trees? Because you're going to live there. And they're going to give you some fruit. Do you know that's the interpretation of that passage? It's not deeper. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit that's going to come and bear fruit. All it's talking about is don't cut down the fruit trees because you're going to move in there and you're going to live there and you need the fruit. It's just that simple. But an allegoricalist, I just blew that, didn't I? Someone who believes in allegorical interpretation of scriptures, they see that passage as a deeper, more theological, more profound thing. And you need to be extra careful. There can be many applications to a passage. There can be many applications to a passage, but there is only one interpretation. There can be many applications to a passage, but there's only one interpretation, and that's what God meant by what he said, not what you think he meant by what he said. Okay? Is that all right? All right. So there's this allegorical method, and it's used by non-dispensational. So what are some of the degrees of danger here? Number one, it does not interpret the scriptures. It superimposes man's thought on the text. Here's what I think it means. Number two, the authority of the interpretation becomes the mind of the interpreter. Number three, it provides no means to check the interpretation. So what do dispensationalists, those who believe in the Word of God and take it literally, letter B, the literal interpretation of the Scriptures. The literal interpretation of the Scriptures. That is, letter B, the literal, it's the normal grammatical historical method used by dispensationalists. It's the normal grammatical historical method. We believe God meant exactly what he meant, and he said what he meant, and he meant exactly what he said. And I don't have to look for some hidden agenda behind that. I don't have to ponder, get in front of a candle and hum. I don't have to do any of that. I just know what God said, and I take it literally. He said that, that's what he meant. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt, on and on and on. Thou shalt not, that's what he meant. Don't do that. Don't do that. And so many times when he references throughout the scriptures, people try to make something. Can I give you an example? And I know that you know this. And I can't remember the name of the guy. I wish I could. He prayed for land. Remember that? Jabez, the prayer of Jabez. Lord, enlarge my borders. Christians went nuts with that. There was a Jabez Bible and all kinds of stuff. What did Jabez mean? He wanted more land. He just wanted more land. That's all there is to it. But the charismatic movement took that and they went crazy with it. And to make it promises and enlarge my borders, that meant my checkbook, it means my land, it means my family, it means my house, it means, and they went crazy with that. What did Jabez mean? Land. Land. There's so many passages that we need to be careful that if you make application to yourself in that, you can be awfully hurt. Why? Because God meant something to the people in whom he was speaking, whether it be a Jew, the Gentile, or the church. We need to make a distinction there, okay? Note, dispensationalism is the method of interpreting that allows for progressive revelation while making a distinction. Please, that's important. While making a distinction between Israel and the church. You have to recognize that God is talking to three entities of people. He's talking to the Jews, Old Testament. He makes promises to the Jews. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Promises to the Jews. Are the Gentiles included in there? Of course they are. There's little smatterings of Gentiles being put together in there. Of course they are. But the promise is to the nation of Israel. And so when you start fudging with some of these passages of Scripture, you can end up with some terrible, terrible thoughts. God failed me. God failed me. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Does that always work? No. No. Why? So shall you dwell in the land, the context of that is. That's the land of Israel. If Israel delighted themselves in the Lord, he would give them the land of Israel. But they didn't. So they were out. They were out. Say, well, can I apply that to me? If you want to, go ahead. Just be careful. You pray for someone to get healed and they die. That's not a delight. You go bankrupt. I was delighting myself in the Lord. That was not the desire of my heart. There's so many passages like that that people try to claim for themselves and devastation comes upon them. And often, although, and this might not happen in your life, and I trust it won't, often it destroys them forever. Forever. There's so many Christians walking the street like vagabonds, spiritually bankrupt, because they use the allegorical method of interpretation. They claim passages from themselves that they had no business doing. So you have to be very, very careful. Who's he talking to? Is he talking to a Jew? Is he talking to a Gentile? Or is he talking to the church? Who's he talking to? Who said it? To whom is it said? And what is the context in which it was written? All right, so we want the biblical method of interpretation is the literal method of interpretation. Now, what do we want to interpret? Well, we're interpreting on page 4, number 2. Page 4, number 2. We're interpreting prophecy. Remember, we're looking at prophecy. And we need to interpret prophecy consistently using the literal method. Letter B, interpret according to the context. The context always determines the interpretation. The context always determines the interpretation of a passage. Don't ever let anyone take a passage out of context. It's interesting because at this church, of course, this is what we learn. This is what we've studied over the years. And every once in a while, I'll bring up a passage and just go on. And I'll have five guys confront me after the service. And Pastor Rob does the same thing. And the poor guy has me after the service. But the context always determines the interpretation. A verse out of context is a pretext. Be very careful. Okay? A lot of guys, you know, I have a thought. It's a good thought, but I have a thought about something. So I look for Bible verses to make my thought come together. Right? If I want to talk about this or that, I look for passages that seem to align with that. Well, often those passages are not correct in the context of my thinking. God had something else in mind, so we want to be careful. Okay, we need to compare the scriptures with the scriptures. Let us see. Interpret obscure passages in the light of the clearer. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, there are some passages we just struggle with. But it's so interesting to me, over my years of study, and by the way, I'm not even getting up the hill yet, but in my years of study, I'll be reading something and it makes sense now. And here's a thought way over here that I pondered about it for a long time, and I read this passage, and all of a sudden, you see it in its context, it fits together, and it starts to formulate in your thinking. But you can't do that in a day. You can't do that by waiting to hear something. You have to read the Word of God. By the way, and this is not part of our study, you know that all the scriptures are completed, right? You know that. You're not getting any more. If you hear someone speaking, run. Right? Run. If you hear someone, go and kill your wife, you know, go and kill this guy's dog, you know. And listen, are there not people that hear that? Are there not? Son of Sam. Son of Sam heard a voice saying, go and kill women with long brown hair. And he believed it was God. If you hear a voice, run. Get out. Something's wrong. You have all you need to know about all you need to know about God. Now, another thing I want you to be careful with, I've heard people say a number of times that God will speak to you in a still, small voice. You know what the truth is? No, he won't. No, he won't. Not now, not ever. When God spoke in a still, small voice to Elijah, what was that? Literal words. They were literal words, weren't they? It doesn't say Elijah heard something in his heart, does he? He heard something audibly from God. The still, small voice that we know from the scriptures is the Word of God. I remember reading it. I remember what God said, and the Spirit of God gives me illumination. But you will not hear a voice. You cannot hear a voice. If you hear a voice, you're wrong. You've eaten the wrong thing, taken the wrong thing, drank the wrong thing. I don't know what you did, but if you hear a voice, it's not God. And I'm deadly serious about this one. Because we have, quote, Christian, unquote, people all around us telling us they're hearing voices. It's demonic. It's not God. And I'll challenge anyone that says it. So be careful. Be careful. Everything we need to know is contained within the scriptures. Everything. Everything. You'll get nothing else beside that. Okay? So let's continue on, please. Letter D. Grant one interpretation to each passage, one fulfillment to each prophecy. So when we're going to be looking at these prophecies, make sure you're granting one interpretation to the prophecy. God said, I'm going to come back and reestablish my kingdom. What's he talking about? He's not talking about the church. You know, the church, we're the new kingdom of Israel. No, we're not. Well, we're not. We have no part in Israel. You have no inheritance here on earth. Nothing. Nothing. Israel has a land inheritance. Our inheritance is Jesus Christ himself. We will rule and reign with him. You're not promised any place here at all. We'll rule and reign with him. And wherever he puts us, it'll be very nice. It's like when I got to the Philippines and one of the guys said, we have a place for you. When God has a place for us, it's going to be perfect. So you don't have to worry. I have a mansion in heaven. No, you don't. Where'd you get that? In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. It's not, the King James says mansions, right? The term there is dwelling places. There's a room. You got a room? Don't worry about it. Not Motel 6, right? You got a room in heaven. Don't worry about it. So grant one interpretation to each passage, see? Be careful with that. Okay, let us see. Choose the simplest alternative in the light of all the facts. Again, we're not looking for something deep, profound, way beyond me. If God says he's going to come back and establish his kingdom, then you say, okay, it's all right, I believe that. But no one has seen him. For since the fathers have fallen asleep, till this present day, the writer in Peter says about the writers in that day, all things have continued as they have from the beginning. No, they haven't. Things have changed quite rapidly. And Peter says, you've forgotten something. It's called the Great Noahic Flood. That was a pretty big event in history. Nothing continued the way it was from the beginning. So when we're talking about God says he'll come back, just because I don't see it, because I don't understand it, because it's difficult for me, doesn't mean he's not. He is. He's coming back. So you choose the alternative, what God had to say, the simplest alternative in the light of the scriptures. Recognize that not all of the eschatological events, letter F, are in chronological order. Now that's very, very important. Not all of the chronological events throughout history are in order, okay? You can get really, really confused with that if you're not careful. For example, we're going to read about Armageddon. He talks about Armageddon and describes it before it happens. Right? God talks about it in the book of in chapter 14 before it takes place in chapter 19. So if you're not careful in the Great Tribulation period, you're going to put the Battle of Armageddon at the beginning of the tribulation and not the end. And it's truly at the end. But just because he talks about it in the first few chapters, it's parenthetical. Here's what's going to happen and here's where it happens. Rather than trying to formulate something. For Isaiah talks about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53. And then he talks about his birth later on. That's not chronological, right? It's not chronological. To talk about the death, well, let's get him born first, Isaiah, before we kill him. You know, no. He talked about his death first and then his birth later on. So all prophecy is not chronological. Okay, so we have to fit the puzzle together. We have to fit the puzzle together. Notice, please, there are, letter G, there are many word pictures in the book of the Revelation, and they are parenthetical. That is, they qualify, they're explanatory. So they explain what's going to happen, and then we have the event happening. Okay, now we want to talk about the promises, and the reason, this is really where we get into our study. The reason we want to talk about the promises is because God's promise for the ages was not the church, it was the nation of Israel. And that seems to bother some Christians. Well, God doesn't care about me. Of course he cares about you. He saved you, didn't he? He cares about you, but you're not the primary focus of God's plan for the ages. You're not it. God had a plan for the nation of Israel. He made some promises to the nation of Israel, and he's going to fulfill those promises. And you and I are just simply a byproduct of the promises to the nation of Israel. The whole of Scripture, the Old Testament, the Gospels, the Tribulation, the Kingdom, and the New Jerusalem has to do with the nation of Israel. We are just the parenthesis in Israel's history. That's all we are. We're just the parenthesis in Israel's history. You take out the parenthesis and the sentence continues, right? So the parenthesis is the church. That's us. And when God takes us off, out, the plan isn't finished. God continues on with his great tribulation period. So we need to look at the light of Scripture and progressive revelation, and we need to look at Israel. Not too many years ago. Again, now I'm talking many years ago, probably. We had a lady come here, and she came from one of the Christian fellowships, Warwick, Cranston, one of those fellowships. But she came here, and she told me, right there, we were sitting right over there, I can tell you where we were sitting. She said, "I hate the Jews." So why? Why do you hate the Jews? "Because they killed our Lord." Well, wait a minute, it was the Romans. It wasn't the Jews. And she was Italian, which was quite funny to me, you know, but it was the Romans that killed the Lord. The Jews, of course, wanted them killed, but they eventually did it. "I hate the Jews." Why? "They corrupted the banks in America." Okay. "I hate the Jews because they're all on the radio." Oh, wait a minute now. They weren't all on the radio. I was on the radio and I'm Polish, you know. She hated the Jewish people and she called herself a Christian. And I said, "You need to examine your salvation. Are you really a Christian? Because we're all sons of Abraham by faith, right? By faith. So we're not Jews, but we're a product of God's progressive revelation down through the generations. We're a product of that. And so to hate the Jews, God's chosen people, is to go against what God says. God says, as a matter of fact, pray for them and pray for Jerusalem. And so when we see the God's plan in the light of eternity, the church, the blessed church, God's, the bride of Christ, that's a it's a parenthesis in the history of the nation of Israel. So let's go on, please. God's plan. God's, on the letter C, page 5, God's unconditional covenants with Israel. Unconditional covenants with Israel. The definition of a covenant, number one, the definition of a covenant is a compact between two individuals or groups in which each party binds himself to fulfill certain conditions and is promised certain advantages. It's a contract. It's a contract. Maybe some of you, like, for example, some of our sports players, they sign a contract. And lately our teams are finding out, owners of teams are finding out, that we don't want to sign him to a long-term contract because he can't always fulfill his obligation. These guys break their legs and they can't fulfill their obligation. So the contracts now are conditional, most of the contracts that are. But God has signed some unconditional contracts with the nation of Israel. Conditional contracts say this. Number two. Two types of covenants in the Scriptures. Conditional. God says, "If you will, I will," in Exodus. God says, "If you will, then I will. If you will honor me, if you will dwell in the land, if you will keep the Sabbath, if you will, then I will keep you in this place." That's a conditional contract. "But if you don't, then I will remove you." And we know God has done that to the nation of Israel. So there are conditional contracts, but there are unconditional contracts. And when God made an unconditional contract to the nation of Israel, it was their entire history. It was their entire history. For example, in under number 3, four covenants with Israel that have their fulfillment in the millennial kingdom. Four covenants with Israel, or four contracts with Israel, that have their fulfillment, number 3, in the millennial kingdom, right here. So God made contracts with the nation of Israel, unconditional contracts, that will not be completely fulfilled until we get into the 1,000-year millennial kingdom, which will be after the tribulation period. Now, please understand, God wanted to fulfill them right here. He wanted to fulfill them right here in the Old Testament. But because Israel would not honor him, he's still going to fulfill his contract, but it won't be until here. So God has some work to do. Can we say that? And he begins the process with the Abrahamic covenant. Letter A, number 3, letter A. What is the importance of the Abrahamic covenant? It determines the whole future of Israel and is the basis of their entire program. The Abrahamic covenant is vastly needed in all of Israel's history. Why? Because God said he made a promise, I'll make thee a great land, a great nation. He gave the land promise. He gave the messianic promise of Messiah. In thee shall all the nations of the world be blessed. So the whole program for Israel is found in the Abrahamic covenant. By the way, I'm not going to have you turn to all these things. Notice in chapter 7, don't turn with me to Genesis, but hang on there. In Genesis 17:6, kings shall come out of thee, you see. So the whole promise of the Abrahamic covenant is that the nation of Israel will be a blessing and will be blessed by God, and that was unconditional. Now, how do we know it was unconditional? Well, God made a contract with Abraham. Remember, they split the animals in half. And there were several animals split in half, and what happened is the two parties would walk between those animals. They say, well, what a waste of an animal. Well, it wasn't really, because they used the animals later for a great feast after that. But they would split the animals in half, and the two parties would walk through the animals, a covenant in blood. I swear I will keep that covenant. Well, you know what happened to Abraham. A horror of great sleep, remember, fell upon him. And then it says, a smoking fire and a burning furnace went through the animals. Abraham did not sign the covenant or the contract. God did. It was unconditional. It was not dependent upon Abraham. As a matter of fact, Abraham started heading off to the left, joined the Democratic Party along the way, and God had to pull him back a couple of times, didn't he? Kept pulling him back. Why? Because Abraham was in no condition to fulfill the unconditional covenant. God did that. Okay. Now, what are the eschatological implications under number 2 on page 6? What are the eschatological implications? The seed, please understand, the seed is the literal people of Israel. That's what, when God said, your people, your nation, he's talking about the nation of Israel. He's not talking about the church. He was talking about Jews in the land of Israel. So when these promises are made, they're not made to the church. You know, you'll get much land, you know. No. It's made to the nation of Israel. The promised land was promised to them. And so when you're thinking about the application, it's the descendants of Abraham. And you can see that under all of letter 2. And I trust that you'll want to look at that just to see all the implications of that. God's talking to the Jews in the Old Testament. He was not talking to the Gentile nations. He brought Abraham out from the Gentile nations and formed with him a new nation. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob, of course, formed the 12 tribes. But God's plan for Abraham was to bring him out of Gentile bondage and to make a nation of him. And God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees to do that, did he not? Don't take anyone with you. He grabbed Lot and brought him along, right? I want you separate. He grabs Lot and brings him with him. But the promise was to the Old Testament Jews. Remember the seed mentioned in Genesis 17:19. Thy seed, or the seed, would be Isaac. He's not talking about the church. Then, of course, we have from Ezekiel chapter 48, verses 1 through 35, the tribes, physical descendants of Abraham, shall inherit the land of blessing. Ezekiel tells us that. As Ezekiel prophesies all the way back into the kingdom, Ezekiel's part of the great prophecy of the millennial kingdom where he talks about a new building, a city. Remember, the city will be 50 miles square. The temple will be 7 miles square. He talks about the size of the rooms, the width of the river that comes out of it. He talks about all that. Ezekiel's talking about the seed of Abraham inheriting that kingdom, not us. We shall rule and reign with him, but we're not part of that. We're not part of that kingdom. We'll be there with him. We'll be ruling and reigning, and we'll see that later on. According to the rewards that you earn here on earth, you'll be given positions in the kingdom. And we'll see that as we go along. Okay, now the Palestinian covenant. And I only have a few minutes left, so I just kind of want to move along. The Palestinian covenant, let it be on page 6. And Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 20, gives us its provisions. And then it talks about the national dispersion and regathering in Deuteronomy 30, verses 3 and 4. And then it talks about, in Deuteronomy 30, and verse 5, the restoration back to the land. So God goes through the whole process. It did not shock God that he had to take the people out of the land. I'm going to remove you, but I'm going to bring you back. And Jeremiah had a hard time believing that, didn't he? He really did. But God, what's going on? And, you know, can you imagine a poor Nahum, Habakkuk? What's going on? What's happening? Listen, you can put this in the bank. The just shall live by faith. I'm going to bring you back into the land. Jeremiah was so confused, God had to tell him, listen, buy a piece of property, you're coming back. In the land of Israel. Why? Because of the Palestinian covenant. Again, it was an unconditional covenant. God made it with the nation of Israel. The Davidic covenant on page 7. The Davidic covenant. Its importance, it promises to Israel an eternal earthly kingdom over which an eternal son of David will rule. He will be part of that seed of Abraham. Out of thee shall the nations of the world be blessed. How? Messiah. Messiah is coming through the Abrahamic line. Why? Because it's part of the promise of the Davidic covenant. There will be a ruler in Israel, a king. And we don't see that fulfillment, do we? We don't see that fulfillment until we get here in the kingdom. He shall rule over the house of Jacob forever. And when Messiah comes down as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he establishes his kingdom from then on. He's a king now, it's just the world doesn't bow to him. But one day, every knee shall bow. Every knee. So when the king returns to set up his earthly kingdom, that's when the entire world will have to see him as Messiah and king, or be killed for not doing that. That's part of that Davidic covenant. And notice, it's unconditional. It's an unconditional covenant. Messiah is going to come. And then there's the new covenant. The new covenant. And although we are partakers of the new covenant, that doesn't completely happen until we get into the kingdom and the new Jerusalem. God's going to give to Israel a new heart. Not to us, to Israel. We already have a new heart, right? We're all set. You're all set. We'll have the completion of that new heart when we get to heaven. But God's going to give to the nation of Israel a new heart in his millennial kingdom. And all Israel shall be saved. Did you ever wonder what that meant in the book of the Romans? Well, that's all Israel that's left. Because it's of the horror of the great tribulation period. Only a few Jews entered the millennial kingdom. Only just a handful, really, of Jews compared to the 6 million that are alive today. So everything, all the covenants of the Old Testament point to the kingdom. They have nothing to do what we know is the church. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Not yet. I have some work for you to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And when they first started, where did they go? The Jews. They stayed in Jerusalem, didn't they? That's where they stayed. And God had to push them out of Jerusalem. No, I said to Jerusalem, Judea, further out, Samaria, even further than that, in the uttermost parts of the world. What did God have to do? He had to do some spectacular things to those people. And Peter would not even go, would he? Peter, there's some guys coming to meet you. I want you to go to a centurion, an Italian soldier. I don't blame him for not wanting to go see an Italian. Do you? I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Brother, I'm just shooting at you. That's all. But he didn't want to go. Why didn't he want to go? Because I have never touched anything unclean. I'm not going to a Gentile's house. Not now, not ever. And God said, what I've called clean, don't you call unclean. God had was bringing the Gentile nations into what we know to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not part of the Jewish plan. It's not part of it. We're in there, and that's wonderful, and I'm glad to be a part of it, aren't you? But it's not part of the plan for the great tribulation, the millennial kingdom. So when we get all shook up about current events, you're looking at the wrong place. You need to look in the scriptures. Because you cannot interpret modern day events looking at the scriptures. Well, what's happening? You know, I got to find something that shows that one of the brothers told me that people thought Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist because he had 6 letters in his first name, 6 letters in his middle name, and 6 in his last name. 666. Listen, that's nothing. People do tremendous gymnastics with the scriptures, you know. 40 days, you know. When I was in the Philippines, one guy told us, and I was horrified. I was at a seminary. Some of you heard me quote that. And he had a blackboard like this, and he wrote, and he explained when Christ was going to come back. I'm not sure about this, he said, but it looks like he'll come back here. And he came up with all these 40s and 30s and 20s and the number of perfection, 7s, and he multiplied, divided, subtracted, and did all this stuff. And he came up with a time period, like in 2040-something. I'm not sure, he said. I think he's coming back around then. And then it was my turn to teach. Oh, man. And you would think I would be quiet, right? I couldn't. I said, I know exactly when Jesus Christ is coming back. I know exactly when he's coming back. When's he coming back? Well, I showed them in the rapture. So I don't know when that is, but that's when he's coming, you know, and the people just flipped, you know. It was fun. No, it was fun. So when you look at the world events going on, listen, God may tarry 1,000 more years. And really, we have a cakewalk today. A cakewalk compared to the first century Christians, don't we? We have it made. Yes. I don't think I did. Most of the people we know today will be caught up. Did I say that? I did. What did I say, sister? Tell me. Russell has a tape. I'm going to get her. He doesn't have a tape. He has DVDs. I'll find out what that's all about. I don't remember saying that. I might have said something like that. Then again, I'm capable of anything. Okay, we're out of time. Does anyone have any quick questions? I don't want to hang you up. So what we're going to look at now, remember, is God's program. The next thing we get together and look at will be God's program for the church. For the church. We saw all of the Old Testament prophecies all pointed toward the kingdom. All pointed toward Messiah coming to establish His kingdom. All the covenants, unconditional. God is going to do this. But when it comes to the church, we're going to see God's program. Okay? Anyone have anything quick? Thank you for coming. I promise next time we'll get into more of this, and we'll be looking obviously at the scriptures. We just wanted to set the groundwork. If some of you men could stay and help me out, I'd appreciate it. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your revealed word of God. Thank you, Father, for what the scriptures say. We know, Father, you have said, blessed is he that readeth and understands the words of these prophecies. You tell us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. You tell us to study both the Old and New Testament as Christians. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So, Father, we would pray that you'd help each one of us as we study the Word of God to be careful in our exegesis of the Word of God, to be careful in how we lift from passages and make this beautiful puzzle of your end time program. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.